Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
So I may have unintentionally started my day off with a lie. Church, we're supposed to confess here, right? I got on Facebook today. I saw on my phone it was 10 degrees, high of 24. I thought it's balmy outside. So I put on Facebook, hey, it's warm outside. Everybody go to church. And then I walked outside and my left ear like started wobbling like it was going to fall right off. It's still cold outside, but we're glad that you are here. It's Michigan and we can brave this out. Tomorrow's supposed to be like 40 something, right? 30. We'll take 30. I don't even need a jacket for 30. Good stuff. Hey, we are launching a new series today geared toward all of us, geared toward all of us here today, for sure. How many of you make New Year's resolutions? How many of you take the time to write down some New Year's resolutions? How many of you are tired of failing at that, so you stopped doing that years ago? Most of us, right? Good intentions, we start making New Year's resolutions, and then you realize, man, I just never stick that out, and so we stop. But many of us, at least we think about it, right? We think about it at the beginning of a year, how we want to start off the year strong, we want to do something new and different and better, and so we think about how we'd like to get healthier and stronger. So, spiritually, I'm sure many of us, we want to grow, we want to maybe read the Bible more, or even maybe even, crazy thought, read the entire Bible in a year. And so we set these goals at the beginning of the year, and this series is kind of designed to offer some of that for us. It's called Equip. The idea behind this series is that we will help each other cultivate a healthier, more vibrant relationship with God in lots of different ways. And so we're launching this right now at a time where I think it's just good timing for all of us to think about ways we can get healthier and spiritually stronger. So that's the idea. If you received a bulletin today, I heard we ran out, but if you received a bulletin today, inside of that bulletin is going to be a little blue sheet of paper. You can take that out today and maybe grab a pencil or pen from someone seated near you, or grab that friendship book and grab the pen out of there. That's fine too. But follow along today in terms of taking some notes. We're gonna be dancing around a lot of different scripture today, which is really a lot of fun. If you'd like to do it digitally and you have the Bible app on your phone, YouVersion, which is probably what Johnny was reading from since it wasn't on his on the screen, it's cool to carry the Bible around with you, and so he was able to adapt really quick. If you go to YouVersion and open that up and look under events, you'll see an event just for our church for this sermon today that has all the different passages of Scripture right there for you that you can kind of follow along. So we just encourage you to engage with the Word. If you have an inspiration today, if God teaches you something, I encourage you to post that on your social networks. You can use the hashtag FCCEquip, and then we'll see that. I can search that out and have some great conversations. Maybe this generates some questions in your mind today, and you want to ask some questions. There's great ways to do that as well using that hashtag. So let's engage with what God wants to teach us today. A little bit more of a series setup today. I'm going to invite Pastor Mike to come back up. And Pastor Mike is our part-time associate pastor for spiritual formation and everything artistic around here. So if we need anything done design-wise, Mike's kind of the guy. And so Mike, in leading the spiritual life team, over the course of this past year, kind of has developed a lot of what we're going to be sharing over these next 7 weeks of Equip. So, Mike, tell us about what some of the motivation was for your team getting started with this whole concept.
Sure. So, it was close to a couple of years ago. I was reading a book by Dallas Willard, who is an author on discipleship and things like that, and I was really struck by something that he talked about in terms of challenging the church to make discipleship a really intentional priority. So Jesus, the commission that Jesus gave to his followers right before he left was to go and make disciples of all nations, mm-hmm. baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And what Willard really put forth in his book was, how good of a job is the church doing at that? What is our plan for teaching people to obey everything that Jesus has commanded?
And he
really makes the case that over the course of recent centuries especially, the church has really been focused on evangelism and in reaching the lost, which of course is great and critical.
Right.
But we've done that to some degree at the expense of not discipling people once they come to Christ. And so we end up, when we talked about this as a team, one of the phrases that came up is, we end up with a church that's a mile wide and an inch deep. And so I was really kind of convicted by that, and thinking, as someone who has a passion for discipleship and who leads this team that is focused on discipleship efforts, what do we have as a plan, like an actual intentional plan for making disciples, for doing what Jesus has called us to do? And, you know, we had, I think we had gotten to a place where we were doing pretty well at offering opportunities for discipleship, but none of that really fit into a bigger picture. There wasn't something more there.
All kind of loosely connected.
Yeah, it was kind of loose, what seemed like appropriate at the time that would be a good, you know, a good thing that people might connect with, but it didn't fit into this overall scheme that we wanted to help guide people through.
So over the course of the last couple of years, there's probably been a process which you guys have tried to talk through things. I know how meetings go. I mean, you can kind of get everywhere with this kind of stuff. So talk about the process you guys went through.
So it was in August of 2016, which I didn't realize until I looked back at my notes.
That's
that we've been talking
ago.
About it that long.
You were young then.
Yeah. It was then that I kind of started talking about this with our spiritual life team. And one of the first things we did was we returned to a scripture that is really personally important for me, but it's also something that our team has revisited a lot, because I believe it really captures the heart of what we as a spiritual life team are trying to do. I'd like to share that with you, and it's going to be on the screen. It's from Ephesians chapter 4. And here Paul is talking about how God has given the leadership to the church, but then kind of what the role of that leadership is.
Good.
And so he writes, "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And so to me, this really captures what we are to be about, both in being and making disciples, that we are to grow in every way to be more like Christ. So just fairly recently, actually, our team kind of shaped this into a mission statement that we can use to keep ourselves focused on what we're doing. And in our mission as a spiritual life ministry is to make disciples who are growing in the knowledge and likeness of Christ, and to equip them for the work of ministry.
That's good.
So the work of ministry belongs to all of us, the church as a whole. It's not just for people who have pastor as a title or in some other form of leadership. And that's something that we want to convey, because Jesus calls everyone to be a part of that.
Right.
So in terms of the actual process of how this started playing out then, we started having conversation about how do we take this idea that we're passionate about and form it into an actual plan.
Sure.
And one of the earliest conversations we had, we came up with these two questions that really set the stage for a lot of what we were to do from here. And these are two questions that we said, by answering these questions, it can help direct us. And that is, what do we want people to know, and what do we want to equip people to do? These are the things that we kind of see at the heart of this scripture. And then around the same time, I came upon this resource that Lifeway had produced. Lifeway is a Christian publishing company. They release a lot of small group curriculum and things like that. And they had developed what they call a balanced discipleship plan, where they had kind of identified these seven key areas that they feel are essential to creating full, mature disciples. So kind of hitting, the idea is you hit on each of these seven areas, then you have a more complete discipleship experience. And that really resonated with me and captured some of those things that I recognized that we were lacking in our approach.
Mm-hmm.
But we wanted to make that very personal. We didn't want to just take something that Lifeway had created and then apply it to our setting. So we had a lot of conversation about what are the areas that we see as essential to discipleship? What are things that we really want mm-hmm. to touch on? We spent a lot of time examining what they had. And honestly, the categories that we landed on aren't radically different than what they had, but we spent a lot of time investigating what those meant to us. How do we word them? How do we define them?
Yeah.
Anyone who knows me knows that like word choice is extremely important to me. So we had a lot of long conversations about, is this really how we want to say this? And I'm sure anyone else would have just, you know, the people who are in the meetings with me put up with a lot, and I appreciate them. So, but it's good because they fed into that conversation and it was great. So anyway, we came out of this with a very deliberate picture of what we wanted.
Yeah.
And we created kind of our own discipleship model that will help us to hopefully be more intentional and balanced in how we approach that.
Yeah. So do we want to show that now?
Yeah, why not?
So this is kind of the wheel. You have it on the back of your insert as well, like if you want to see a closer version of this. This is, I appreciate every level of detail with this because you do have to understand how Mike is, an incredible man of attention to detail. Nothing here is just by accident or because it looked cool. It's because it has purpose. And right in the middle of this is knowing God. And there's actually a kind of a purpose or an order to all of this as well, which is how we're going to unveil this kind of in the series as well. I don't know if I'm getting ahead of you in this or not, but we're going to start this week with knowing God, and then next week going to the Bible, and then, you know, clockwise going all the way around and ending at the end of this series with mission. And so there's purpose behind every one of these steps, and I love it. And you're right, the words you've chosen do very well explain how this works. But how do you plan, or how have our leadership discussed using this? How's this going to have impact on us even beyond this sermon series? Because it does. We hope it has impact
right.
as we move forward all
right.
the time.
My initial response to that is honestly, I don't know. But in the sense that I think God is going to take this and do more than we
yeah.
can foresee. Because
totally.
Quite honestly, when the team started developing this, the idea was that it was going to be a resource that would help us
right.
to plan things like Boost and better organize small groups and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
And that was really kind of the scope that we saw. And then when I started sharing it with you, it kind of opened up to this idea that this is something that impacts the whole church. This
mm-hmm.
isn't just one specific area of ministry. So this is something that as I've had further conversation with you and the rest of the church staff and the church board, we see this as something that encompasses every area of ministry that the church does.
So when Troy's coming up with lessons for student ministry, we want a balanced approach to help students understand what they're learning, how they're connecting with God. As Pastor Kelly is working on this, you know, curriculum for children's ministry, same thing. For men's ministry, for women's ministry, whatever we may create, small groups of various mm-hmm. kinds. And that's what I love about the various icons that are on this circle, is that every icon will start to help us connect with what this means. You know, that like we're going to use that icon for knowing God today in our slides. So when we have a class or we have an offering or a small group that's geared specifically or have an element of getting to know God more personally like that, that icon can appear on its publicity and you'll know as a church, oh, I know exactly what that means. Or that little thumbprint or fingerprint icon, which is one of my favorites, is that it will have, you know, that'll help me with my identity and who I am in Christ. So this is not just a spiritual life thing or a small group thing for adults. We hope that this balanced approach impacts every area of ministry moving forward.
Right.
How it does specifically, because you are
right.
a man of specifics, I know you don't know, but in greater scale, we know it'll have a good impact.
Right, and part of the idea of remaining balanced and having all of these areas is recognizing there are certain aspects of this wheel that each of us are probably more naturally drawn to. I know
mm-hmm.
for me, you know, there are certain areas I can immediately look at and recognize I thrive there. I go there automatically.
Christian community?
No. And so that's where the purpose of the wheel comes in to help us see that there are other areas. I mean, Jesus calls us to be whole disciples. He calls us to be mature.
Yes.
And I'm
working on that. So.
I was going to try to just keep going past that. So the idea is that, you know, each of us personally need to seek each of these things, and then we as a church can look at this, and there's a vision that when we have our new boardroom, there will be like a chart up there that we can look at and know everything that we are doing and which of these categories it's falling into. So if we find, you know, we have up what we're doing and there's like an empty column, it's like, well, we need to work on, we need to make sure we're hitting on doctrine, or we need to make sure we're hitting on identity or whatever it is, to make sure that we're all experiencing all of that. And again, one of the biggest things that we did, and maybe you're going to hit on this more today, but as a team, when we looked at the model Lifeway had, the thing that was most, that stood out most to us that we made a radical change to was putting this idea of knowing God at the center. Mm-hmm. That this isn't just another piece of the wheel. Everything stems from this. Mm-hmm. Everything comes from this. If that component isn't there first, and if we don't return to it regularly, if we don't live there, then the rest of it can't function.
Right.
And the title for that, of knowing God, comes from Jesus' words in John 17. He says that this is eternal life, to know God and Jesus whom he sent. You know, and we can think of all sorts of things when we hear that phrase, eternal life. Mm-hmm. But he said this is what it is. It's knowing God. It's having a relationship with him. So we want to make sure that's at the core of all we do.
Yeah, very good. We didn't talk about this. How many people are on this team? Can you identify?
Yeah, absolutely. So when we started this conversation, our team consisted of Johnny Popovitz, Molly Cox, Julie Close, Lauren Huffman, and Ellen Evans.
Awesome.
And so all of them have fed a lot into that conversation and the development of this model, and we are continuing to look at specific ways that we can move forward.
Right.
With it. And I mentioned earlier those two questions that kind of fueled us, the what do we want people to know and what do we want to equip people to do. We have since taken this model and we have a kind of detailed chart of goals in each of these seven categories that answer those two questions to help guide us in our steps forward.
Awesome. Awesome. Would you thank Pastor Mike and his team for helping us with this? It's great. So I wanted Mike to kind of give this overarching summary in the first half of the message today, because I felt like, you know, this was in some ways his baby, but yet at the same time, I'm honored to be able to kind of talk about these areas because it is so vitally important for every area of our church. And so that's kind of what's going on over the next few weeks. And I think that, no, I know, I'm very confident that every Sunday you come here over the next 7 weeks, you're going to walk away with very important pieces of your own spiritual journey. You're going to have a clear sense or a clear understanding of who you are in the kingdom of God, how you connect with God, and how you play an important role in helping other people as well connect in that. So I'm really excited about this and honored by all of their hard work and excited. So I have no real data to prove what I'm about to say, but we're going to be starting this series looking at knowing God. So on the very bottom left or right-hand corner of your screen, you're going to see that image, that icon of the heart right there appear, and that just kind of is that sign. I have no real proof to prove my personal experience with what I'm about to say, but I believe this is really, I believe this. There's some validity to this. I think the wheels of the church got a little wobbly in the mid-90s. It was during this time that Oprah was like the most powerful human being on the planet, right? You remember those days? In many ways, she still is. But it was, I remember watching her show and kind of being aware of what she was saying, that she began to convey an idea that there were many paths to God, and that our job as human beings was just to discover your path. And ways she would kind of say this loosely was that For some people, God was going to be Buddha. You find your path to God. For some people, your path or your clear understanding of what God looked like was going to be Muhammad. You choose that. For others, Jesus. And so just choose your path with whatever feels right, and that's going to be good. I don't really blame all of life's issues on Oprah, maybe most of them. Just that's part of that maturity thing I'm working on. What I really believe, I don't blame her for this, because what I believe she was doing was reflecting what culture was conveying, and that was a moving away from a general understanding or belief that there was one true God, and adopting this idea that God just takes on different forms for you. You just find your path. You just find what feels best for you, and that'll be fine. It was this kind of this articulation of a wheel with many spokes, and God was in the middle. Just find your path, and you'll be good. And I think the wheels of the church got really wobbly when we bought into a little bit of that. I think people in the church, not the church, but people in the church, got away from that. We became afraid of sharing our faith. We became afraid of being held by convictions oftentimes, and so we really struggled with that. And so I read an article by Tom Rainer, who is a phenomenal, I had no data to show that about Oprah, and I have no problems with her, but Tom Rainer he's a statistician, that's what he does. He asked the question, why do you think many churches aren't evangelistic anymore? Evangelistic is this word meaning to share your faith, to let other people know about your faith. And so he listed his top 15 reasons that came back in this surveyed result. Some of those things were that the church became too busy, that there's a lot of events inside the church, and so you're busy keeping yourself busy, doing various events. He said one of the responses was that there's, some bad theological systems out there for churches that don't allow for that to happen. Some churches have a fear of political correctness or offending someone. This is kind of hard to read because I think many do believe this, but I don't personally want to believe it, is a belief that the role of evangelizing others is limited to the pastor or the staff, that it's just our job to do that. There were three out of the 15 that really leaped off the page for me. First one was that Christians have no sense of urgency to reach lost people. And I believe that to be true. I believe that many of us don't have a sense of urgency of wanting to share the good news, the gospel message with everybody around us. Another one that leaped off the page was most churches have unsaved members who have not yet received Christ themselves. This is kind of a scary statement, but that many people have already joined a church officially, but have not yet made a personal decision to follow Christ inside their own heart. Therefore, that probably feeds that first one I mentioned of not feeling a sense of urgency, because they don't even feel a sense of salvation in their own heart. But the one that probably connected best with this idea that we're talking about today was that churches have lost their focus on making disciples who will thus be equipped and motivated to reach the lost. See, I think the idea of evangelism isn't a starting spot. I think actually the idea of evangelism is the part of growth. When we grow as believers, as disciples of Jesus, it becomes a very natural thing within us to want to share that love and share that knowledge of God with everyone. To live it out is important, but to actually speak about it and to share it in love is more important, to be intentional about our ability to reach out to others. So I started asking myself this question in this whole research of this and praying and contemplating this, is what is life really all about? Do you ever stop and ask yourself that question? What is life really all about? There are days that it's such a struggle that I think, what's really at play here? And so some of us in the world have come up with the idea that life is really all about having fun, do what you want, live it up, be popular, have the most fun you can, and then the lights get turned out and it's over. So, that's it. There's nothing else. So just go out there and live it up. That is a very, what I would call an immoral code. That's a code based on no sense of morality, no sense of center, right? Others believe that you need to be kind, you need to help others, be considerate, do good to others. Be better than the person next to you sometimes is how they think about it. This would, this will then end up being a sense of reward at the end, that you will be rewarded for your good acts. This, at the very least, is a moral code. So you have some people who buy into that morality is a myth. It's just a way that people have made up to keep people under control, but it's really a myth. Other people believe in a sense of morality that's deep within us. Now, if you buy into this idea of morality, then you must buy into that there's an author of that morality. Something or someone authored this moral code. And so if you believe that, then there's going to be some other questions you're going to have to ask yourself. Number one, is there many gods or one God? Many people believe in a polytheistic system or a polytheistic source, that there are many gods. Just choose the one you'd like to choose. That these gods are somehow mythically at war with each other, okay, in another dimension, but there are many gods. Some others believe that there's a monotheistic way of doing things, and that's just that there's one true God. All right, that's definitely where we are in the Christian faith. We believe that there is one true God. Now, if you buy into this one true God, then there's another set of questions you're going to have to ask yourself, and that is, how do you connect to this one true God? And people buy into it a lot of different ways. Some people say, well, you got to go to church. Some people say that, well, you got to follow a set of ancient rules that have been revealed to us in the Bible. Some people say, well, you need to be baptized. These are different paths in which people say you connect to this one true God. But each one of these paths have problems. They do. They inherently have issues. Because if I'm going to get to know God through the church, I got to be honest with you, churches change from building to building. They look different. Even in the context of this building, church has changed a lot over our 17, 18-year history. It's just changed a lot. So there's no consistency in that. As a matter of fact, in churches, we have different styles we prefer, different pastors we prefer, different worship styles that we prefer. How do we connect to a consistent, one true loving God if the mode, the method, is changing and up kind of our personal preference? It just doesn't make sense. The same is true with, you know, following this ancient set of rules, the scriptures, the law of God. The contextualization of God's law continues to be this unfolding thing. People look at words differently today and come to tell us that the Bible doesn't mean this anymore. It means that. And so it seems confusing at times. If all we do is buy into getting to know God through just this ancient law, that seems to have some issue. Now, I'm all about God's word 100%. What I'm saying is putting too much into one thing without, we're getting the cart in front of the horse. You know, if that's my only way to connect. The other thing I mentioned was being baptized. Being baptized is awesome, by the way. It's a phenomenal step, and we believe in it here. The reality is, though, if you put all of your eggs in that one basket, that's a one moment experience. That's a one day experience. And so the problem with that is that it's not lasting for many people. Many of you were baptized as infants or young children or even as teens or adults, and we can look at that one moment and say that's good, but there's got to be more. There's got to be more. I had the purpose of life described to me recently as one huge galactic test. That the purpose of life here on Earth was simply for you to see if you could behave in such a way that you could pass this mysterious test that will appear at the end of time. You're going to die, and you're going to go stand before God, and if you did enough good here, if you did enough right here, you get in. And if you don't, if you messed up, if you failed too often, then you won't. Or if you follow the right God, you get in. If you follow the wrong God, you get out. So that's kind of scary, because see, I'm a terrible test taker. I don't want this to come down to one test. I'm freaking out thinking about that. I've got to have more assurance on my eternal destiny or my soon coming damnation than to take a test or to see if I qualified at the end of my life. There's got to be more. And there is a critical first step in this journey of getting to know God that I think that too often we assume in the church you are aware of, but I believe many people have missed out on. To know God is so important, and it has a first step. And I'm not talking about knowing of God or just knowing about God. I'm not talking about knowing God as some supernatural genie that we pray to when we need something. Oh, wow, we're praying, we are on our knees that God will answer this prayer. And then when life is good, we're not praying as much. I've been there. You've been there. I'm not talking about even just a belief in God. The Apostle James said that even demons believe in Jesus. That can't just simply be enough. So where do we begin? The question is, how can I know God? I'm going to give you four real simple steps in how you can know God. The first step is you need to look at His Son. You need to look at Jesus Christ. We could have started a lot of different places here, but this is the place to start. For you to know God means you need to look at His Son. Colossians 2 says it this way: don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in the human body. Everything you need to know about God was present in His Son, Jesus Christ. If you want to know who God is, you got to start by looking at Jesus. And as you do, as you read Scripture and you see what was revealed to us about Jesus, you're going to see a God who is humble, a God who is loving, and a God who is forgiving. But you're also going to see a God who is not tolerant of people doing whatever they want or whatever they feel like. See, we love to talk about the good side of Jesus, and there is a lot that's good. But Jesus had some harsh words to say, especially to the religious elite, because they were doing whatever they wanted with their king, with His own kingdom. And it was not good. When it comes to sinners, Jesus loved them. And He's passionate about everybody. But Jesus is not tolerant of people doing whatever they want to do. That is clear. He still has ideals. So this is the problem, or this is the cool part of this process, really. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to Jesus, the more clearly you begin to see your own sin. That's step two. We need to grasp sin. We need to understand what this is. Scripture talks about sin with a word that means to miss the mark. How many of you have ever shot an arrow? How many of you have ever hit your target? My hand's going right down. I shoot an arrow thinking I'm good, and that thing goes boom, like totally a different direction. I have no idea how to shoot an arrow. I don't shoot guns very often because it's terrifying. The last time I did, I had 30 grown men hit the deck at the range because I turned around with the gun a little too low. They freaked out. You don't want that kind of power in my hands. I'm just being honest with you. The word sin in Scripture means to miss the mark. That means to miss the target. The target is the law of God and understanding connecting with God. Ephesians 2 says it this way: once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, the many things you missed, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. This is the reality. Every one of us have a sinful nature. Every one of us want to be selfish and do things our own way. Every one of us are naturally inclined to disobey God. We're all in trouble because the reality is we are disconnected to God because of our own desires, and we disconnect from God because of our own inability to keep His law. His law is perfect, but we can't keep it. We just aren't good enough to keep it. So therefore, every human life sins naturally, and we pull away from God because down deep inside of us, there's this bad seed telling us to do it. You know, the motive for Adam and Eve in the garden that day when they took the fruit was not because they were hungry. It wasn't because they were looking for a meal. The motive of Adam and Eve on that day was because they had an ambition to be God. And that is the same truth that feeds you and I today. This desire to want to call the shots and to be God. We ignore God's plan often, and we do what seems right to us. But there's something good about this, because we can break this cycle of sin, but we have to recognize that to break the cycle of sin demands justice. And justice for sin is a pretty high penalty. We're not just talking about breaking little laws of God. We're talking about breaking the heart of God, because we want to be Him. We want to replace Him. And so Romans 6:23 says, the wages of our sin is death. The wages of sin is a blood offering. This is kind of gory. We got kids here. I try to keep it clean. But the reality is, from the very beginning, sin meant that to call justice to it, that death had to happen. And it was death of the sinner. It was you and I that deserved this death. There was a Christian think tank online, a thread of comments about this one question. Why can't God just simply forgive? Why does He demand death and sacrifice? It's a fantastic question. I'm not even standing here today telling you that I've wrestled that down to where I even feel most comfortable, because I'm not God and I don't fully understand all of it. But I do understand this, is that God hates sin so much that He made the price for it very high. And that when He set up the sacrificial system, He allowed the fact that animals could be our substitute. That while we were the ones who sinned and we deserved death, He allowed us to sacrifice animals instead as a substitute. And He hoped that in doing that, it would be painful for us. That as we would bring a sacrifice to the altar back in the ancient times, and that animal would die on our behalf, that there would be a break in our heart to recognize that our sin caused that. Then that it would cause us to not want to give in to sin, but to live a holier life. But the reality is, animal after animal after animal became ritual, and it became hollow. And the more we sacrificed, the more we continued to sin. And so there was something that had to be done to break this off, because sin is a big deal. So God had an intervention plan for us. And this intervention plan was to embrace mercy. See, God offers us through mercy what we don't deserve. He offers us life, and He did it by sending His Son to die for you and I, to create the payment once and for all. Jesus was the one-time substitute that would take care of this. Romans chapter 5. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. See, the sting and the weight of sin should have kept us from wanting to continue to do it when we recognize the price and the penalty, but it didn't. So God sent His own Son, His very life to us, to live, to show us love, to show us humility, and to lay down His life for us so that we could then fully understand the depth to which God was willing to go, the length in which He was willing to travel for you and for me, to know each other again, to have a relationship with one another again. When we truly feel, to me this is a key inspiration that came out of my study. When we truly feel the depth and the weight of our sin, if we could somehow physically feel the depth and the weight of our sin on our shoulders, and then feel the difference, feel the depth of the freedom that results in mercy as God releases us from that, my friends, we would be so motivated to know Him so intimately. We would be so motivated to cultivate a personal relationship with Him that nothing would get in the way of that. We would make Him the highest priority of anything and everything in our life. If we could simply feel that the amount of weight that sin causes on us, and then feel that weight be lifted off by the death and sacrifice and resurrection of Christ. If we could sense that, I believe it would change our entire perspective. Because then it's not about going to church at that point. You would crave going to church because that's where the community of people that help you understand love and mercy gather together. You would love to be a part of small groups because that's where a few of you who are like-minded gather together and wrestle with these concepts. You wouldn't feel like you had to. You would crave it. You wouldn't have this sense that you have to follow all of these ancient rules. You would yearn to read them and learn about them and understand them, because in those laws and in those rules, you see the very character of God. And it draws you to them. If we understood the weight of our sin and the amazing release and freedom that comes from mercy, we wouldn't just look at baptism as a one-day event in our life. We would look at it as a daily baptism of God's Spirit coming in and filling us with all kinds of wisdom and knowledge. And we would embrace that every day. We would no longer see this life as a test that we just hope that we pass. We would see it as a journey walking hand in hand with the Creator of the universe, intimately Not in a way that scares us. Not in a way of judgment, but in the way of friendship and in the way of family. That's what we are here to do. To embrace a relationship with a loving God who gave you life and is calling out, come. Come. I put in your insert today, John 1:10, and some words you need to fill in the blank. He came into the very world He created, but the world didn't recognize Him. He came to His own people, and even they rejected Him. But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. Now, I don't know about you. I've got some good friends, but I know my family the best. That's who I know the best. And if I want to have my best relationship with God, then I want to have a vision of Him and I being family. I know not every one of you have a great relationship with your father, but I believe the way that families were designed is that young men would want to grow up and be just like their dad. And young women would grow up and want to be just like their mom. And this is the image that we get. We've distorted it, we've disrupted it, and it's ugly now. But the picture is that we want to become just like our Heavenly Father. We want to reflect His character. We want to reflect who He is and His love and His mercy and His grace. But we also want to reflect His intolerance for sin and doing things the way we want to do them. That means we have to be people who reflect the character of God. And sometimes that's not popular. And sometimes that will cost you popularity points. And I'm not just talking to teenagers when I'm talking about popularity points. Sometimes it will cost you financially. Sometimes it will cost you a relationship. Sometimes the price of walking with God feels unbearable. But can I tell you what the cost is not walking with Him? Eternity is at stake. So when we put at the very center of this balanced approach of discipleship, the idea of knowing God, I wanted to start by telling you what it really is all about. It's not about having been baptized as an infant in a different church. It's not about believing in God. Well, I believe in God. It's not about how I pray to God. You know, we all pray to God. It's about an act where we actually come to a place in our life where we recognize that we are sinners. That I am a sinner. And I stand before You among the worst. And that when I recognize that I'm a sinner and that I have a problem, that I must go before a loving God who paid the price for my sin and ask Him to forgive me of that and to confess that. Romans 10 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So while I can respect Oprah for a lot of things, I have to say this. There are not many ways to God. The pathway to God is the gift of salvation that is available for you. Not membership in a church. Not having been raised in a godly home. Not having made confession a long, long time ago and done nothing with it. The pathway to salvation, the pathway to knowing God is salvation, which is openly declaring that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart, according to what Paul wrote in Romans. Now, Paul, who authored that, is an interesting character study. Paul was a man who knew God very well, but through the lens of all the people that had taught him the ways of the Jewish faith. And he knew God, and he didn't know Jesus. And so when he knew God but didn't know Jesus, he actually tormented the people that knew Jesus because he thought Jesus didn't qualify. But there was a moment when Jesus came in and broke into Paul's life and said, here I am, Paul, the one whom you're persecuting. I'm the real deal. There's some times in history I wish I could kind of sit off and observe. This is one. There's a movie coming out about Paul because he shaped so much of our thinking, well, Christ did through him. And I find this fascinating. Today, there are, if you know the story, Damascus Road experiences all the time. That's where Paul found the Lord, where people are confronted by Jesus directly. This still happens today. And it happens sometimes with blinding light. Sometimes it happens in miraculous ways. Sometimes it happens in the quietness of sitting in a gymnasium on a bitter cold morning. where Jesus comes and says, here I am, the one you've doubted. Here I am, the one that you are too afraid to trust. Here I am, loving you, the one, even though you have not loved me in return, even though there are many mistakes in your past, here I am. Even though you've rejected me time and time again, here I am. Even in all of your pain, all of your frustration, all of your disappointment, in all of your loss, here I am. And he speaks that to us today. That Damascus Road experience that Paul had, where he was blinded by light and Jesus confronted him with an audible voice, could very well be happening inside of your heart right now as you're being confronted with the idea that it's not just about belief, it's not just about throwing some money in an offering box or giving online, it's not just about being at church more than your neighbor, it's not just about even being at church at all. I see people all the time at store, I'm so sorry I haven't been to church in so long. I don't care. I want to know, how's your heart with Jesus? And I just have to believe that if your heart is right with Jesus, you just want to be at church a lot. But I get busy schedules and I get work. I understand it. I only work one day a week. I mean, I get it. Is today your day? Is today your day to believe and to confess? I'm saying stop playing church. Stop playing religion. I'm asking, is today the day that you yourself believe and confess and you stop trusting your ability to conform to ritual and doing good, but you start believing in the mercy of God that He is freely giving you right in your heart, right in your soul, right this day. And I don't care if you're a child here today, I believe that Jesus is speaking to your heart in ways that I cannot. I don't care if you're a teenager here today and you go, you have no idea what this would mean for me. Yes, I do. Believe it or not, I once was a teenager too. Is today the day that you say, you know, I've just been putting this off for a long time. But today's the day I want to openly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Today is the day that I feel in my heart a belief that I've never been able to feel before. I believe that when we do this, our lives change radically. Our lives change absolutely radically. So if you're thinking about this, I want you to stop thinking about it and I want you to act on it. Can you do me a favor? There's so many times we're like Mike DeBeast. We think about things way too much. Stop weighing it. Stop trying to weigh the balances. Just let yourself embrace openly with your mouth to this day. Jesus Christ is Lord. And He will come in. You will find forgiveness and discover a new life in Him. That's the path of knowing God. There is no other. There is no other. Jesus Himself said it. He was the only way to the Father. There is no other. Are you looking for answers today? Are you needing some depth? Are you needing some answers to life? Can I tell you, Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and He is life, and He is available for all of us. Can we stand together? The band is coming to lead us in a final song, kind of a benediction song, but it's a response song. It's a song that as we sing, we can make it our prayer and our anthem of God doing a work in our lives. I want to say this. Before I pray, and before I give you an opportunity to pray as well, that some of you are here today and going, well, I've known this, and I've been walking in this, and this day felt like, wow, I wish I would have known. I might have stayed at home or gone somewhere else, because this is basic information. Well, I want to ask you, is your walk with Jesus fresh? Is it fresh? Are there things in your life, even though you've known this information, you just need to take a step back and go, man, I don't know how fresh my walk with God is. I want you to know God because He's available. But I also want you, saints who are here today, to celebrate with those who are sitting in front of you or behind you or to your left and to your right, who are finally in their heart saying, you know what, this guy's right, and I've got to say yes to this today. Celebrate with them. And if you're here today and you want to make this declaration, I'm not here to embarrass anyone. I don't get all caught up in stats and telling my DS how many people found Jesus. Honestly, it's not my job. My job is to proclaim the truth. It's your job to respond to it. So will you be bold enough to proclaim with your tongue this day, Jesus Christ as Lord? Would you put your trust in Him for your marriage, for your job, for your future, for your addictions, for your struggles, for your uncertainties and your finances? Will you allow God to be Lord of your life? Will you allow Jesus to come in and do a work in your life? You will not regret it. There will be some difficult days. Life does not get easier. That's not my message today. But knowing God makes even the darker days tolerable. God, today is a day that we just hope and pray that we've done all things to honor You and glorify You. I certainly know that our children's workers are antsy, but the reality is we have business to do here today. Would you speak to our hearts, and would You give us the courage to say yes, Jesus is Lord? That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.